Thank you very much for being here this morning. As we mentioned a moment ago, we're certainly glad that all of you have come. And I'm certainly glad that Sam picked up the authorized version of the hymn book. None of this nonsense anymore, Sam. You know, I forgot to announce a minute ago, congratulations to the Cayuga Wildcats upon their winning the state championship. And that is a milestone. And I'll have to tell you, folks, I really thought the day of miracles was over, but when the Cowboys won last night, in all seriousness, that's great. Congratulations to them, too. And to Cayuga, we're certainly happy for them. By the way, my daughter asked me to make that announcement. She teaches at Cayuga. But anyway, we are happy for them. You know, people often announce the birth of babies in different ways. Do you remember how you announce the birth of your children? I've seen people do it in some of the most unusual ways. Sometimes fathers will do it by passing out a cigar that says it's a boy. Sometimes people will put signs up in their yard that announce the birth of a newborn. And maybe it's a girl or it's a boy or whatever. Sometimes people will send out birth announcements, or they will place it in the paper, the newspaper, locally. Sometimes they'll call the church building and ask us to put it in the church bulletin. And I suppose you can do it any way you want to, but God chose to announce the birth of His Son with an angelic host and with a star. We often sing that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, the star of Jesus. Some people say at this time of year, well, it is always busy, and I get so busy that I never really stop and think about the birth of Jesus because I'm always busy out there trying to buy gifts for everybody. And how many of y'all feel this time of year it gets pretty hectic? Y'all agree with that? Someone wrote a letter the other day. It said, I have not wrapped a present and the papers disappeared. The children are hysterical and they just found Santa's beard. The baby ate a Christmas ball. There's eggnog in my tea. Daddy's chasing mistletoe and he swings from tree to tree. Susan's changed her mind about the doll that walks and talks. Now she wants a simple thing, a real live horse that talks. I just got my Christmas cards that gave me writer's cramps. I didn't forget a single soul. I just forgot the stamps. So Santa, when you get here and find beneath the tree a poor lost soul without a mind, be nice because it's me. Well, you may feel that way. Sometimes we all do. I'll never forget. I always keep this little clipping because I think it probably is so true of many of us. It was a 90-year-old woman one time. A grandmother who found buying presents for her family just a little bit too much last Christmas. And so anyway, this year what she did, she wrote out checks for them all and put them in Christmas cards. And in each card, she had carefully written a note. It says, buy your own present. And then she sent them off. Well, after all the Christmas festivities were over, she found the checks under a pile of paper on her desk. And everyone on her gift list had received a beautiful Christmas card from her that said, buy your own present. Well, anyway, I hope that you'll be very, very careful this year, even though you get busy in what you do. I hope you'll give a lot of consideration to your actions and what you're going to be doing this year at Christmas. You know, Christmas really is not so much about poinsettias and red flowers and white flowers. It's not really so much about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and Santa coming down the chimney and all of that. But Christmas is really about our Savior. It really is. And when you stop and think, people always ask the question, is it all right to keep Christmas? I think it is. Henry Van Dyke, one of the great authors of times past, wrote an article entitled Keeping Christmas. You've heard it, but I'd like to share it with you again. Are you willing to forget what you have done for other people and to remember what other people have done for you? Are you willing to ignore what the world owes you and to think what you owe the world? Are you willing to put your rights in the background and your duties in the middle distance and your chances to do a little more than your duty in the foreground? Well, then you can keep Christmas. Are you willing to see that your fellow men are just as real as you are and try to look behind their faces to their hearts that are hungry for joy and to own that probably the only good reason for your existence is not what you're going to get out of life, but what you're going to give to life? And are you willing to close your book on the book of complaints against the management of the universe and to look around you for a place to sow a few good seed of happiness? And are you willing to do these things even for a day? Then you can keep Christmas. Are you willing to stoop down and consider the needs and the desires of little children? To remember the weakness and the loneliness of people who are growing old? To stop asking how much your friends love you and ask yourself the question, do I love them enough? And are you willing to bear in mind the things that other people have to bear on their hearts? To try to understand what those who live in the same house with you really want without waiting for them to tell you? Are you willing to trim your lamp so that it will give more light and less smoke and to carry it in front of you so your shadow will fall behind you and make a grave for your ugly thoughts and a garden for all the good things of life? Then you, yes, my friend, you can keep Christmas. That really is what the Christmas story is all about, isn't it? Isn't it about love? Isn't it about trying to do the will of God? Isn't it trying to be that little Jesus in a big, big world? Do you know the Christmas story is really a beautiful story? Let me share with you from the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. I think it could really be summed up in these words that we find penned by Matthew. He said, "Now the birth of Jesus the Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord and the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him a wife and knew not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." Jesus. You know, we all try to remember the birthdays of one another. We really do. Family members certainly are expected to do that, but a lot of times friends do it as well. And we like to celebrate the birthdays of people. You know, people always ask the question, well, we don't really know when Jesus was born, and that's true, and we don't really celebrate the day as such, as I've said before in previous lessons. But we do celebrate the event. Jesus was born. And have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God would have never, ever recorded those words in the Bible had that not been a significant event? And had that not been an event that was worthy of our memory? Sure, you can celebrate the birth of Jesus. I do it every day. I don't do it once a year, but I thank God every day. There was a little boy one time who wrote his grandmother and said, "Grandmother," said, "I forgot your birthday, and it would serve me right if you forget mine next Tuesday." We all like to be remembered on our birthday. We like for people to think about us. Newsweek did a poll some time ago about favorite Christmas songs, and you may have your own favorite Christmas songs. Believe it or not, these are the top six Christmas songs, favorites of all time. Here they are. Number one, the Christmas song, "Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire." You remember that one? The second one was "White Christmas." The third one was "Winter Wonderland." Number four, "Silver Bells." Number five, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Number six, "Jingle Bells." Not a single Christmas song about the event that we call the birth of Jesus. Not one. We have become so commercialized in our country and in our world, even with things that are spiritual, that we think more of the commercialization than we do honoring and thinking about the birth of a Savior that we call Jesus. I would tell you that the whole story of Christmas could be summed up in one verse in Matthew 1, 21. And the Bible says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know, Christmas really commences at the cradle. But it moves from the cradle to the cross. And then it moves from the cross to the crown. Jesus today is no longer lying in a manger, nor is he hanging on a cross, but he has been raised from the dead, and now he is at the right hand of Almighty God. Let me share with you this morning three things about the Christmas story that I hope that you will remember, because they are significant and they are important. Number one, the Christmas story is a story about man's sin. Oh, it's a story about the birth of Christ, but it is a story about the sinfulness of mankind. Jesus came into this world to specifically save you and me and all mankind from their sin. Sometimes we say, well, Christmas ought to be about good news. It is about good news, but it's also about bad news. The bad news is that you and I are sinners, and that we have violated God's will over and over again, and it was because of that bad news that God sent good news into the world. And by the way, that's what the word gospel really means, gospel. It means good news. We often think of the Christmas story of one that engulfs the world with good news, because the angel said to the shepherds abiding in the field, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." You know why Christmas is good news? Why it's good news? Because it is the remedy for bad news. It is the antidote, if you will. For Romans 3 and 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it was because of that bad news that God sent us good news. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter in verse 20, the Bible says that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So for anyone who thinks that, hey, I am beyond redemption, let me refer you back to the words of the preacher, or to the book called Preacher, the book of Ecclesiastes. Man was significantly and spiritually destitute without this good news. You can bathe yourself with the rags of righteousness all day long and not take away your sin problem. You can wash yourself in water, in the water of ritual, if you will, which a lot of people do today. They believe that it's the water that takes away their sin. I'll be very quick and upfront with you to tell you that it is not the water that takes away your sin. It is not sprinkling, and it is not getting in water and even being lowered in water that takes away your sin. It is the blood of Christ that takes away your sin. And the way that we reach the blood of Christ that takes away our sin is by getting into water and being lowered in water, and we call it baptism. We call it immersion. You can scrub yourself with the soap of religion all day long, and it will not take away your sin. Had that been the case, there would have been no Christmas. Had that been the case, God would not have sent His Son to a manger and ultimately to die on a cross. It would not have happened. But Jeremiah 2 and verse 22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and with much soap, He says, yet your iniquity is marked before Me, saith the Lord God. Man is spiritually desperate, whether he realizes it or not. We are not only helpless in our sin, but we are hopeless in our sin without Christ and without Christmas. I know some people who say, well, I can live a good life without Jesus, or I can be a good moral person without God. You can't do it. Do you know that last year alone that 87% of the people of America who smoked tried to quit? And they failed. You know why they failed? I can tell you why they failed. They don't understand how addictive smoking really is. And you cannot do it. You cannot get rid of your sin. You cannot deal with your sin problem without God. We're facing the new year, 2010. We're marking the beginning of a new decade, and that's wonderful, and that's great. Seems like it was just yesterday that we experienced Y2K, but think about it. The beginning of a new decade, and someone said, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year. You know what? You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to turn over a new life. And that comes through Christ. The story of Christmas. But there's another thing you need to know about the Christmas story. Christmas is the story of not only man's sin, but it is the story of God's Son. Listen to Matthew 1:21 again. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did you know that from the beginning of the human race, that God was getting the world ready for Christmas? He was. For in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when man sinned, and we find for the very first time a conversation that takes place between God and the devil, and God is saying that you may bruise the heel of My Son who will be born. 4,000 years later from that very moment, but He said, He will bruise your head. And He did. For He gave the devil a mortal wound from which he will never, ever recover. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Well, the very first sign of Christmas is given in the book of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It was the very thing that we allude to here in Matthew chapter 1. The angel says unto Mary that a young virgin would conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Christmas story is about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon to his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and it shall come to pass. Now, whether you believe this or not, I want you to think about what I'm saying this morning. Do you know that the old rugged cross is just as much a song about Christmas as a way in the manger. It is. Nothing But the Blood is just as much a Christmas song as the song Silent Night. Folks, Christmas that stops at the cradle is not really the story about Christmas. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Let me tell you, boys and girls, something this morning. Do you know that Christmas is not really about Christmas trees and Santa Claus? I probably just burst a bubble or two. But it is not about jolly old Saint Nick. It is not about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It is not about 8 tiny elves. But it's about Jesus. And the main reason He came into this world, and that was to redeem us from our sin. You see, the birth of Jesus has no meaning apart from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But then last of all, the Christmas story is one about our salvation. I said it's about our sin, and it's about God's Son, but it is about our salvation. For listen to it again, that He came to save us from our sins. For you will call His name Jesus. There is a word in the Old Testament, and a great servant of God, by the way, who followed Moses, whose name was Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew word was translated into the Greek for the word Jesus, and literally means in the Hebrew, and also in the Greek, God is our salvation. That's what the name Jesus really means. God is our salvation. And the Christmas story teaches us three things about our salvation. It teaches us, first of all, that it is comprehensive. For notice what the angel said, "For I bring you good tidings to all men, everybody, everywhere, in every generation." Generations past and generations yet to be born. It is all encompassing. For 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved. And then secondly, it is complementary. It is something that is given. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But it is given to you by God. You don't have to order it online. And you will never ever want to take it back. You will never ever want to eradicate it from all the things that you possess. But it will never ever go on sale. It will never ever be reduced in price. It will never be on clearance. It is the gift of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works or merit, lest any man should boast." But then thirdly, not only is it comprehensive and complementary, but it is complete. You know, there's something about the gift of God. You don't have to swap it. You'll get gifts at Christmas, no doubt. Something, you'll probably open it up and you'll be like the kid that said, "Is this all?" Or you want to take it back. It doesn't fit. The gift of God always fits. Always. You'll never have to take it back. It never goes out of style. You won't have to return it to the department store because it will never, ever break down. It carries the warranty. Yes, the story of Christmas is about our salvation, about God's Son, and about our sin. Someone said, I am the Christmas spirit. I entered the home of poverty, causing pale-faced children to open their eyes wide and please wonder. I caused the miner's clutched hand to relax and thus paint a bright spot on his soul. I caused the aged to renew their youth and to laugh in the glad old way. I keep romance alive in the heart of childhood and brighten sleep with dreams that are woven of magic. I cause eager feet to climb the stairways with filled baskets, leaving behind hearts amazed at the goodness of the world. I cause the prodigal to pause a moment in his wild and wasteful way and to send anxious love that releases glad tears, tears which wash away the hard lines of sorrow and suffering. But I entered the dark prison cells, reminding scarred manhood of what might have been, and pointing forward to the good days yet to come. I come softly into the still, white home of pain, and lips that are too weak to speak, and they just tremble in silent, eloquent gratitude. In a thousand ways, I cause the weary to look up into the face of God and for a little moment forget the things that are small and wretched. For I am the Christmas spirit. That's what the Christmas spirit is really all about. Fallen man, the love of God, forgiveness of sin, and the hope of heaven. That's the Christmas story. Several years ago, there was an old Scottish doctor who became very ill and lay on his deathbed. And after a time, he succumbed to his illness, the very one that he had treated in other people. But they finally found his ledger, and he had written beside the name of many in red ink the word forgiven. And there was a dash out to the side that said, too poor to pay. His wife, who was not a Christian, but who was very greedy, took all of those people to court in order to make them pay. But the judge dismissed the case, for he declared what the judge had written was the word forgiven. And he said when that doctor wrote those words forgiven, they were forgiven. Forever. You know what? God has taken his pen and he has dipped it in the blood of his Son across the life of those of us who have yielded ourselves to him. He has written the word forgiven. And that can never, ever be changed. Never. In a thousand years, in a lifetime, never. That is the Christmas story. It's your story. It's my story. It's God's story. And how thankful we are. And so this Christmas, I hope we'll think more about the Savior who made it all possible than the things sometimes that we desire most of all. This morning, if you're not a Christian, isn't it time you receive God's gift? It's not Christmas morning, but you can receive it right now. You can. By acknowledging Christ as the Son of God and saying to God, I love you, Father, and I thank you for sending Jesus. And yes, I will take him into my life and I will love him and I will make his life my life. And I will honor him all my life. And I come to you penitently confessing that and acknowledging Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And yes, God, I will act upon your command to become a Christian in baptism. I know it's not the water that washes away any transgression, but it's the blood of Jesus. And I know that the way that I reach his blood is by getting in that water. Because that's what you taught. I believe that so strongly that I accepted that gift of God 49 years ago. And I've never regretted a moment of it. And I've always tried to live in harmony with the will of the Savior who gave it to me. I hope you will too while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for